our missions interns. Now, we have some that are returning from last year, and then we have some that are joining us. These are those that have been through our School of Missions and now are serving here at the church in an internship program. But the sweet thing about this internship program is that we are, training them up for missions. And so it's really, really exciting, and it's really important for us to know what's going on. And why do I bring them up here? Because they're all like, we don't need to do this. But we, the church, we need to know what's happening. We need to know what's going on in the church. And we have some that are on to the side. They don't want to be in camera view because of some places they're going to be going in the future. So that's why they're over there. We love you. If you can't see them, I know you love them. I'm not going to tell you who they are. As you see these guys serving around the church, you know, pray for them. Hey, get to know their hearts. Get to know what God's called them to. Let them share with you what's going on. And of course, Jordan here, if you don't know who Jordan is the one that's having the dessert gathering next week. And we're going to miss him. He runs like half of the church, and then we all do the rest. So we're going to need like five people to replace him. So step up, guys out there. We need you. Well, I just want to pray for them. They're starting another year. Some of them are in the second year. Some are in the first year. And we're very, very excited to be able to disciple them, to encourage them, and to serve alongside of them as we seek the Lord for His glory. Father, we just come to you this morning, and we pray for these that are standing in front of us, God. Lord, we put them up here, Lord, not for their glory, God, but for yours. And we ask, God, that you would meet them, and you would touch them, and that you would be glorified in them and through them. And God, this morning, we need you so desperately. And so, God, we just humble ourselves and ask that you would, Lord, hear our cries, and you would send us. You would send us, God, to the nations for your glory. Lord, from our Jerusalem here in Yorba Linda, to, Lord, our Judea, Orange County, to our Samaria, California, and the States, Lord, to the ends of the earth, God, you would send us. God, you would send these. You would send others. Father, you would strengthen them as they have a lot of studies and a lot of, Lord, responsibilities and a lot of commitments to fulfill during this internship. You would anoint them, God, for your glory and for your honor. And we just thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. What a joy it is to be a part of a church where people are hungry for the Lord and hungry for His Word. And so we come to the Word this morning. Again, we do have our offering boxes scattered around the facility. That is the way we do collect our tithes and offerings. If you do have a prayer request, you can write something down on a piece of paper and put it in there. Or you can tithe or give your offering online, or you can give a prayer request online on our church website. You can do that. Also, for those of you that aren't signed up for our electronic announcements, our e-bulletin as we call it, you can find that on the homepage of our website as well. I encourage you to get signed up. If you're not, it's the best way to stay connected. Well, let's stand with Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning as we continue our study, The Right Attitude of a Healthy Church. How many of you want to be in a healthy church? Amen. You know, a healthy church is made up of healthy Christians. I want you to think, a healthy church isn't a pastor that's healthy, isn't a leadership that's healthy. Of course, those need to be there. But it's a church. We're the church. And so we've been looking at the attitude of a healthy church, the way we approach things. And thus far, we've seen the right attitude towards leaders. And then we saw the right attitude towards one another. And thirdly, we saw the right attitude towards those who hurt you. And this morning, we're going to look at the right attitude towards worship in verses 16 through 18. But this section starts in verse 12 and brings us through verse 22, and I'm going to read that for us as we stand for the reading of the word this morning. Verse 12, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very high in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourself. Now we exhort, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all." In our text this morning, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." You may be seated. You know, as we've been looking at the right attitude of a healthy church, and we've seen that right attitude towards leaders, towards one another, towards those who even hurt us, you know, there's kind of a reoccurring theme that we read. Like at the end of verse 13, it's "be at peace among yourselves." At the end of verse 14, "be patient with one another." Be patient, he says there, with all. Verse 15 at the end, "always pursue what is good both for yourself and for all." And so we see that there is just this theme of the body. The theme of us together. We're to be at peace. We're to be patient. We're to do good to one another. We're to be concerned about everyone. And that's what makes a good family. A good family is built upon unity and upon peace and upon love. Upon what we call fellowship, right? Enjoying one another. And it's such a blessing to be a part of a healthy church like we are. It is a blessing to me to see your guys' love for one another, to watch you guys care for one another, to watch you guys be good to one another. It's a beautiful thing. We want to keep that. We want to increase in that. Of course, last week, it was hot. Not many of us were here. We had an issue with the online streaming. It was a very important message. I believe they've gotten most of the message up, at least on the audio. If you missed it, please look at it on our website, because it's a message that deals with a major issue, and that is those who hurt you, not rendering evil for evil. We're not to do what the world does. You see the contrast. We're to be peaceable. We're to be patient. We're to be good. We're not to render evil for evil. We're instead to do good to those around us. The church should look so different than the world looks, and especially that shouldn't be really hard in the times we're living right now in the world. Man, we should be so different than the world looks. And it's so important for us to see that and to understand that. Well, we're going to try to tackle this morning here three commandments. These are imperatives in the Greek. They're actually in the present tense. We would call them, the technical term would be present imperatives. But an imperative, of course, is a commandment. But they're commandments to act upon continually. It's not like do this once and you're good. But this is the way you're to live. This is the way you're to function. And this morning what we're looking at is the right attitude. So the fourth thing we're looking at here in these verses, the title, the right attitude towards worship. That's here just in general. That's what Paul is referring to, is the right attitude towards our relationship with God. So we've looked at our right attitude towards leaders, our right attitude towards one another, the body, our right attitude towards those who hurt us. But now we want to talk about our relationship with God. All of these have been relational. A right attitude towards worship. Now what's important for us to understand about verses 16 through 18, and I'm going to read it for us. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you." Or this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now there are three commandments here that are all connected to that last phrase. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's important for us to understand. And in the Greek, it's very clear that these are connected. So what is the will of God for you? Well, it's not just for you to, in everything, give thanks, but it's to pray without ceasing, and it's to rejoice always. It's interesting to me that phrase, the will of God, that's a big topic. The will of God. In fact, the most frequently asked question to a pastor from congregants in his church is, what is the will of God for my life? You ever had that question? Hey, that's a great question, by the way. I hope you're asking that question. That tells me, that tells us that we want God's will. We're not saying, what's the will of God so I can do the opposite, right? We're asking God, I want to be in your will. Now, the word will is just really literally the word desire. What is God's desire for my life? What would honor God? What would please God? That's what we're saying when we speak of the will of God. What is pleasing to the Lord? In fact, this phrase that we find in Scripture, for this is the will of God, that phrase, for this is the will of God, is found 3 times in Scripture. 2 of those times are in the book we're studying. We saw it back in chapter 4 here of 1 Thessalonians in verse 3, and he says there that your sanctification is the will of God, that you would abstain from sexual immorality. This is the will of God for you. So that's a major area of honoring and pleasing God. Understanding God's plan for us concerning sex. That's important for us to understand. That's important for us to really get, because of course our culture, it's all messed up here. All messed up. And now this week, you know, there's just been another movie that's come out and whatever, and just, it's just crazy, isn't it? It's crazy what we're seeing, what's going on. And then here Paul tells us that the second thing that he refers to, and of course this isn't an exhaustive list of the will of God, but here's what the Bible says about this is the will of God, is that we would rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. So that's the will of God. And then the third time we find the phrase, this is the will of God, is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, where it says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you might put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now the context there that Peter's referring to is that when we suffer, that we don't suffer as evildoers. And it's really a whole context of 1 Peter. And that we do good. That we are good people, and we do good to all. We honor the king. We honor those in government. We honor. That's what the Christian's life is to be, is to be honorable. We honor our neighbors. We care. We are a caring, loving group of people. Now, boy, that's a message that the world needs. So bad today, isn't it? It always has, but like with all the stuff going on, all the issues of defying the government, of defunding the police, of all of these kinds of things that are going on, as a Christian, and I'm going to speak very boldly, and I'm not being political. This has got nothing to do with politics. I'm just teaching the Bible, church. As Christians, we need to honor those that are in authority. We need to do our very best to honor them, to do good to all, to be those that live in a society and bring blessing to that society. That's the message of the Bible. That's the will of God. I think it is very interesting that's one of the verses that speak to the will of God. We, of course, could do a whole series on that section. Maybe we should teach 1 Peter after, we finish with Thessalonians or something. But this is the will of God. But honing in on our phrase here today, that we need to recognize that this phrase, this is the will of God, is referring to these three things. Let's jump into these three things. These three commandments that we have here. First of all, there in verse 16, rejoice always. Now, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but you and I have heard that the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. And I asked you guys that a few weeks ago, and everyone said Jesus wept. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. But actually, in the original Bible, in the Greek New Testament, this is the shortest verse by two letters. Jesus wept is 16 verses in the Greek. It's 14 verses. Rejoice always, or excuse me, letters. Rejoice always here. And so, you know, I just think that's a cool little trivia thing. Doesn't mean much, but it is interesting. The shortest verse in the New Testament is Christian, be joyful. Christianity is to be lived by those that are rejoicing sometimes when everything's going well. That's not what it says, does it? The word always is, you know, could be just rejoice. Rejoice when you want to rejoice. Rejoice when you're in a joyful mood. Rejoice when things are going good. No, rejoice always. And you say, how can I rejoice always? You mean when I'm going through a trial, when tragedy has struck my life? Well, Paul expands on that when he writes to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, many of us know this verse. It's not a long one either. It says this, Philippians 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Now, of course, the book of Philippians, Paul repeats that phrase, to rejoice. Again, I say rejoice, and he says that a lot in the book of Philippians. In fact, it's some, I think, 17 or 18 times the word thankfulness or rejoicing or joy is found in the book of Philippians. Philippians is only 104 verses, just to break it down. Of course, it's four chapters. But listen, you can read Philippians in like 12 minutes or less. Depends on what kind of reader you are. I mean, I can listen to the book of Philippians, I think, in like 12 minutes. You can read the book in 10 minutes. This is a little tiny book. And it's just laden with rejoicing. Paul writes that book from jail. I mean, he's not like rejoice because everything's great in my life. I'm just happy. I'm excited. But what is the key to rejoicing always? The key to rejoicing always is rejoicing in the Lord. That's what it says. Rejoice in the Lord always. You see, no matter what circumstance I find myself in, no matter what's going on in your life or in my life, there is joy that I can have. There's rejoicing that can be had when my eyes are on the Lord. Listen, no, when you're going through the greatest trial and the darkest season of your life, can you imagine going through that without the Lord? I always think about that. How do they do it? Speaking about the world. You know, there you are in a hospital room. And of course, you meet other people that are going through similar things that you might be going through physically. And they don't know the Lord. How do they do it? But see, I have the Lord. And this is what true worship is. True worship isn't just rejoicing on Sunday morning as we sing some really cool tunes and everything's going well. But true worship is found like Paul and Silas in Acts 16, when they were in stocks in the inner prison in Philippi, and it says, and they begin to sing and praise God. They begin to rejoice, and all the prisoners were listening. I bet the prisoners weren't used to someone rejoicing in the inner stocks in that dungeon. But Christians came along, and boy, they just live a wholly different way. You see, this is what we need. This is what our world needs. They need to see the church as a church. It's not fake. It's not like, praise the Lord. It's true, inner, deep rejoicing in the Lord. Now, I do have to point out, as we're here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, that all three of these things Paul commands us in Thessalonica, or in Thessalonians, are found in the following verses. Verse 6, we all know Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The three things here is rejoicing, praying without ceasing, and being thankful. And they're all right here in verses 4 and 6. of Philippians 4. These three commandments, truths, qualities for a Christian are all over the Bible together. They're connected together. We could call them the triplets, you know, they're together. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Paul, when he speaks about trials, he speaks often about rejoicing, not in the trial, but in the Lord carrying us through the trial. In fact, in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, one of the greatest chapters about the work of Christ and the joy. I was quoting it in our opening prayer here this morning. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing, nothing, not tribulation, distress, persecution, nothing. And there in verse 28, he says, and we know, and that's a key phrase, we know. Just pause for it. Do you? Do you know? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Now, the word love God here is in the present tense in the Greek as well. It's those who are loving God. You see, those that are rejoicing always are those that are worshiping God. You cannot rejoice always unless you're a worshiper of God. If your eyes are on man, if your eyes are on circumstances, your eyes are on this world, you'll never rejoice always. But only when you're rejoicing in the Lord, you're going to rejoice always. Again, Paul says, rejoice. When you understand, when you know, look, God is in control. God is on the throne. God is taking care of this. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how it's good, but I know God not only is working it out for his good, because I'm loving him, I'm walking in fellowship and worship before God. But know this, but he's got a purpose for my life. That's what the verse says. According to his purpose, he's got a plan. God didn't forget me. God hasn't forsaken me. And therefore, I can have joy in the Lord. In fact, in that chapter, Paul says in chapter 8 there of Romans, in verse 18, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. The Apostle Paul is saying, hey, listen, the sufferings that I'm going through presently, they're a joke. Now, listen, none of us, I almost said in this room, but in this courtyard, and listening online, or listening later on, none of us can list out suffering like the Apostle Paul could. None of us. And I know we've been through some crazy stuff. And some of you, you're like, you don't know. Well, I mean, maybe, but do you know what Paul's gone through? And he says, listen, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's not even worthy. He says, that's what I consider. I consider the sufferings of this present time, that very thing. Well, I won't read it, but if you're taking notes, jot down 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Peter talks a lot about suffering, and he tells us there that in verse 6, in this we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, we have been grieved by various trials. He talks about, what's he saying? In this is heaven. That's the context there. Heaven that's undefiled, that will not fade away, that's reserved for us, an inheritance, it's waiting for us. In this we greatly rejoice. Right now we're greatly rejoicing, though now we're going through trials. He goes on in that section of Scripture in verse 8 to talk about that you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. There's a rejoicing, there's a joy. It's not in the trial, it's in him who has overcome the world. It's in Jesus Christ. And therefore Christians have a reason to rejoice always. A strong reason. An undeniable reason. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. It doesn't mean you're just walking around like, hey, this is awesome. No, I'm sorrowful, but you know what? At the end of the day, I can rejoice. My confidence, my strength is in the Lord. And it's so important for us to see that. So that's the first commandment. Of course, I could say so much more and would like to, But verse 17 says now, just another quick commandment, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. This is so important for us to understand. This has been a confusing verse to some. What is Jesus saying? What is Paul saying? Is he saying that we are to pray and be in a position of prayer all the time? Yes. Not a position in the sense of physically. That doesn't mean, hey, you always should be closing your eyes, folding your hands. Of course, that's not really found in the Bible. That's something we do. Closing your eyes, folding your hands, and praying. Those are important. But what is Paul saying is that you always should be in a place of fellowship. This is biblical worship. This is a right attitude towards worship for a healthy Christian. That we're worshipers of God. Worship is something we do corporately together when we gather like we are now. And it's a wonderful time of celebration, but it continues on throughout our life because we are worshipers. And part of our worship is that we are in fellowship and communion with God, and we don't give up on that. We continue in that. Listen to what he says to us. He says, pray without ceasing. I think what Paul here is referring to is what Jesus was referring to in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus is going to say a parable, and it says, and he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That's a cool parable. We don't have time to look at it, but men always ought to pray, always, without ceasing, and not lose heart. Don't lose heart in prayer. Don't lose heart as we come to the Lord. Now, there's two aspects of prayer that I want to touch on this morning. The first one is a set time of prayer. This isn't to say, hey, you shouldn't have a set time of prayer. You might say, I pray without ceasing. I'm always talking to the Lord. That's important. But first, I think we need to really understand that we need to have a set time of prayer. Remember Daniel? Remember what he got busted for? His set time of prayer. I think in the day and age we live, people, you know, sometimes think, well, I don't want to be too legalistic with my prayer life. Really, but you're legalistic, I guess, in that term, with everything else in your life. Because did you schedule a time to be at church at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, and that's why you're here? And you planned for that? I mean, you're here. You don't look like you just rolled out of bed. You guys look really good. I mean, we planned. We it's a part of my schedule. Whatever. Everything in our life is scheduled. Well, I'm not going to schedule prayer. That's legalistic. That's weird, actually. And it's unbiblical. It's just straight up unbiblical. Daniel 6, verse 10, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that he went home and into his upper room, and his window opened towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And you'll notice the next phrase of giving thanks is connected to prayer, obviously. Before God, as was his custom since early days. Daniel scheduled three times a prayer every single day. It was his custom. It's what he did. That's, of course, why they made the law. And you guys that know the story of Daniel, this is the way we can get Daniel. He's the guy so devoted to prayer that if we make a decree that he can't pray to anyone but you know the king, then Daniel's, he's going to do it. I'm telling you, the guy's totally committed. That window opens and he's going to be up there praying. And sure enough, he was. And God delivered him from the lions, as we know the story. Psalm 55, verse 17 says, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. We know the Apostle Paul in Acts 16, verse 16, it says this, now it happened as we went to prayer. It was a time that they prayed. In fact, reflected in the book of Romans, in Romans 1, verse 9, there where Paul writes, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. The word in my prayers in the Greek is the phrase for in the season, or the word season, we get the word time. It's at my time of prayer. Listen, when I go to pray at the set time, God knows I always pray for you. This book started, 1 Thessalonians started with this theme of prayer. We give thanks, chapter 1, verses 2. We give thanks to God always. Notice again the word thanks, always, prayer. It's all here. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, if you read this verse from the ESV translation, it reflects the Greek better. And we pointed this out when we were there. But again, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, it says, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. This idea without ceasing. Paul is bringing it up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says that for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, you heard it from us. You welcomed it, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. So Paul's already talked to them about without ceasing we pray. We're thankful to God for you. In chapter 3 of this book, in verses 9 and 10, he says, for what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy, notice the word thanksgiving, joy with which we rejoice, the word rejoicing, for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. This is a night and day. This is our prayer time. We're going to the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, therefore, we also pray always for you. And on we could go. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard, did not cease to pray for you. Colossians 4, verse 2, continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And so we see this overwhelmingly through Scripture. We see this call to setting a time of prayer. And it's so important for us to recognize and for us to see that. But what Paul here is referring to is more than that when he says pray without ceasing. Of course, that's a given. We have times of prayer. We gather together as a church. We have prayer meetings. Unfortunately, they're the most least attended events that we do. And I pray that that would change. Just setting this, our little clocks, you know, or alarms to go off at 7:14 morning and evening. And just to remind us, hey, we can do this in all kinds of things. Now, Muslims pray 5 times a day. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. What kind of prayer life do I have? But more than just setting, though, that's the beginning. But I'm in a constant state of prayer. I think the best way I could explain it to you when the Bible speaks about praying without ceasing, it's like, you know, when you have a cough. I know no one's supposed to have a cough these days. You're in big trouble. You know, guy coughed, run! But you know, there's that tickle. Like, you just know, it's just it's always there. And I think that's the way we ought to be praying. Is there just always a sense of, he's right here. I'm right here. He's right here. I'm just always aware. I'm in fellowship with God. This is what Jesus referred to when he said in John 15, verses 4 and 5, to abide in him and we'll bear much fruit. This idea of abiding in Christ, so important. What is it that quenches? What is it that breaks that fellowship with God? What is it that causes us not to be constantly praying without ceasing? Sin. Just remember that. Think about it practically. Listen, when you're walking with the Lord, seeking the Lord, things are flowing. You're just in fellowship. When you sin, is that fellowship broken? That just practical, like, are you now praying without ceasing while you're sinning? I don't think so. No, it's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. Sin breaks praying without ceasing, but grace restores praying without ceasing. Don't ever forget that. Because we all struggle, we all sin, but it restores it. Let your heart be restored by grace. Entering boldly to the throne of grace, right? Hebrews chapter, taking some notes, jot them down. Hebrews 4, verse 16, and Hebrews 10, verse 19. I don't stand before God on my own merit. He's not going to accept me because I've lived the day without sin. But when I'm in sin, I'm in great need. And I'm to approach the throne of God boldly. It's called the throne of grace, that I might obtain mercy and find grace to help. It says there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, in time of need. I'm in need. I'm in need of fellowship once again. And so I need to come confidently. That confidence isn't in me. That confidence is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's so important for us to understand that. You and I that are walking with the Lord, that are near to the Lord, that are conscious of God throughout our day, we're praying without ceasing. We're in fellowship. Let's engage in that more. He's here. He's near. He cares. He loves us. Well, verse 18, in everything give thanks. We've already covered this is the will of God. So that phrase, in everything give thanks. You know, we live in a thankless society. And it's a great sin. We live in a time where people feel so entitled. I deserve. I should have. Instead of recognizing what they have, they don't deserve. Every one of us. An earmark of a Christian, of a person that is a worshiper, is a thankful heart. It's just a heart that is just thankful for the little things. I'm thankful that I'm alive. My heart's beating today. You know, it's often when we get in a situation, we have a heart attack. Now we're all of a sudden thankful for our heart, right? We have some medical thing. Now we're thankful for life. I'm thankful for today that it's not as hot as it was last Sunday. Why? Because last Sunday was so hot. And, you know, normally we'd be like, it's hot. Man, when are we going to go back in the AC? Or, you know, the air, it's smoky, it's miserable, all these fires. You know, when the air clears, I know I'm going to be thankful for just clean air. But how many mornings do I just wake up and say, oh, thank you, God, for clean air? And I say that living in Orange County, right, and all the smog. And then, you know, you go camping or something, and then you're like, wow, because you came out of the smog, how thankful I am. Let us learn to give God thanks in everything. Let us learn to be thankful for all that he has. Don't be a thankless person. It's a sin. It's a sin before Almighty God. It's an evidence that you are not in a place of worship. You're focused on you. You're looking at things. You think like, I'm entitled. Someone owes me something. God owes me something. Just remember this, God owes me nothing but hell. Now you go, that was a strong statement. That's the truth. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The only thing God actually owes me that you've earned is judgment. And everything else that you have in your life is called mercy and grace. Remember, mercy is not getting what you deserve. You're not going to get hell. Grace is giving you what you don't deserve. You're going to get heaven. Wow. And you know what? Along the way, I'm going to give you some people in your life that love you. I'm going to give you a family. I'm going to give you a church that loves you. I'm going to give you me. I'm going to give you the Word of God. I'm going to give you a job. I'm going to give you food. I mean, let's just go down the list. Man, we ought to be the most thankful people in the world because we know the Creator of the world. James 1 verse 17 says, and every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Everything that I have, that you have, that is good comes directly from God. Everything we have that is good is based on grace. Think about it. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. It's grace. It's unmerited, undeserved favor to sinners. Thankfulness ought to just well within our souls. And this is what makes you a worshiper. Man, when you just recognize all of the goodness, all the blessing. You know, the earmark of an unbeliever, of an unsaved person, is a heart that is thankless. Romans tells us this of the darkness of depravity. Romans 1 verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, because they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, it goes on to say, they became fools and they exchanged the glory of God into corruptible things that they've made. The very root was, we're not thankful for the Lord. We're not going to worship the Lord. We're not going to give praise to the Lord. And so they became very darkened, even though they knew God. They rejected that. But you know, the earmark of a saved person is a thankful heart. I think of Hebrews, and we're closing, so I can't give you, I mean, how many verses in the Bible on thankfulness? But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now, I want you to note that the phrase sacrifice of praise means that the praise is a sacrificial offering. It cost me something. That's what a sacrifice is. Think back, Hebrews is all about the old covenant, the new. So when you think sacrifice in the context of Hebrews, you have to think about the sacrificial lamb. Someone is, it's costing the life of this lamb. It's costing the life of Jesus. He's the sacrifice for us. Of course, just generally, the word sacrifice, it just means that, it costs me something. And when Paul here says, be thankful, you know, as he declares here, in everything give thanks. It's not necessarily for everything. It's in everything. It's in the Lord. Remember, rejoice in the Lord. It's pray without ceasing, because we know who He is. It's His grace. And it's in whatever's going on, I can find something to be thankful. Again, like we talked about, you're suffering. I'm thankful, Lord, I have You in the midst of this time. And we also need to recognize, though, because we throw that term around, be thankful, you know, in everything, but not for everything. But by the way, Paul does say to be thankful for all things in a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. We need to be careful that we don't undermine the sovereignty of God in our lives and what's going on. He is working all things together for good. There are difficulties. There are trials. Of course, God isn't, we're not to be thankful in sin. Well, I'm thankful for that sin, of course. But there are trials or circumstances in our lives that we need to recognize. Wait, God is teaching, God is working, God is molding, God is shaping me. And though I'm not really thankful for this trial, I'm thankful, this is what James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I'm thankful for what the trial is going to bring about. And of course, in the trial, we're not like, yeah. But when we are worshipers and our eyes are fixed on Him and we're rejoicing in the Lord, we're able to understand, God, You have something You're doing. And so this is my prayer. Do what You need to do so we can get over with this thing. Speaking of the trial. When we always run away from our trials, it's like you're just going to have to do it over and over and over and over and over. Like, I don't want to go through that trial seven times. Let's get it done. Let's learn the lesson. Let's move on. I mean, I don't like pain. I don't know about you. But as we see here, this concept of worship, it's such a beautiful concept. It's such a beautiful thing. And so my prayer for us today is that we would be a people that know how to worship. We're a people that rejoice in the Lord. We're a people that are in fellowship praying without ceasing. We're engaged spiritually. We're a people that in everything we're able to find thanksgiving, knowing this is the will of God for you. In Christ, you can't do it. Notice the text says, it's the will of God for you, or this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You can't do it. Where are you today? Do you know the Lord? The things that I've spoken, do they resonate? Yeah, I get that. You know the Lord. Maybe you're like, well, I don't pray without seeing. I don't understand prayer. I don't know that. I'm not that thankful, actually. I complain a lot. I'm really discontented in my life. It's because you're not in Christ Jesus. And we want to invite you today. Maybe you're here with a friend today. Maybe you've been here for a while, but you haven't yet made that decision. Maybe you just came on your own and you're visiting today. And you don't know the Lord. We want to invite you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we want you to know that today, the Bible says this, today, every day, is the day for you to get saved. It's a day of salvation. To know that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And in that, he declared and demonstrated the love of God. And that if you would confess, I'm a sinner, I'm in need. Do you feel like you're in need today of salvation? You need to be cleansed and forgiven of sins? He wants to forgive you today. The Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What do I have to do? You have to call on the name of the Lord. You have to pray and ask and humble yourself and just say, God, will you save me? Will you come into my life and will you transform me? Are you ready to do that this morning? Listen, you don't know what today holds. You don't know what life holds for you. You don't know if you'll be alive by the end of this evening. And you go, well, that's morbid, but that's true. This is heaven and hell. This is eternity in the balance. And you need to make a decision. Either I'm going to hear that message and I'm going to reject it, or I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. And we invite you to come. This is what we're about, is knowing the Lord. And then as you give your life to Christ, to continue to come and receive the Word of God and to grow and get involved here at the fellowship so that God might meet you and transform you. And you will, let me tell you this, you will experience rejoicing always. You'll get that. You'll be like, yeah, amen, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Praying without ceasing and everything giving thanks. You'll get that. So if you're here today, we want to invite you to come and make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. And so I'm going to close in prayer. The worship team's going to come up. And as I do, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you would like to pray this prayer of receiving Jesus Christ, you can pray. I'm going to go slow so you can repeat it after me and receive the Lord. And I'm going to be off to the side here right during the last song of worship and invite you to come up. And would love to give you some literature, love to pray for you, talk to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much today for your grace. And we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit. You would move, Father, in our midst, and that you would have your way. Lord, we ask right now for any hearts that are here that aren't right with you, Lord, that today would be the day that they would get right. We ask that you would touch them and you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. If that is you and you'd like to receive Jesus Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now, and you just pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I ask you to be my Savior and to be my Lord. I confess my sins before you. You know them and you see all of them. And I ask that you would forgive me. Lord, I want to turn to you and I want to put my faith in you. You're my only hope. You're the only one that's going to be able to save me. I recognize that. And I ask that you would now be my Lord. That you would take over. And that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might be in communion with you, in fellowship with you, in relationship with you. And it's in Jesus' name, amen.